Hello everybody, it's me, Stall23, back in our video. Just want to quickly check the sound to make sure it's working. Should get the notification any second now, or not. Don't know why I'm not getting it. That's strange. Okay, there we go. Okay, so the sound is working for this video. Just got to make sure, because on my secondary channel, MrTall1611, I never hit the microphone button. I never turned the microphone off on my computer, and it was the one time I didn't check, and it wasn't working. So I talked for 20 minutes, and nobody was listening because my microphone wasn't on. Anyway, in this video, I want to talk about a few things which are practiced by specifically fundamentalist Christians, fundamentalist churches, even some Baptist churches, which have no basis on what the Word of God says. And I'm talking about practices, things that are different organizations, ministries, activities, things like that, that take place inside of churches today that are not inside of the Bible, that we don't see in the Word of God. Now, so keep in mind, in this video, I'm not talking about doctrine. These things are more traditions, things which have in some churches been taken far enough that you're almost expected to agree with these things. You're almost expected to believe that these things are right, that this is what the Bible commands. But if you're a Baptist, you should base what you believe on Scripture, on the Word of God. But as I'll show you in this video, some of this stuff doesn't have any basis in the Word of God. It's just man-made traditions that have been passed down. And another thing I want to point out is that not all churches practice these things. Not all churches are dogmatic about it as others, and that's really the main problem. Some of these things aren't necessarily wrong. Some of them are, but the things which aren't necessarily wrong, what's wrong is that churches push this on you and act like it's something that's commanded in the Bible, that you have to do it, and if you don't, you're strange and you're not a Baptist or whatever. So not all churches do these things, and I want to say also beforehand that doing these things as well, the practices I'm talking about, doesn't necessarily make a church bad either. Don't misunderstand what the purpose of this video is. I'm not seeking to attack Baptist churches at all. I'm trying to just talk about what the Bible says about these specific things. My advice is to always seek the best church in your area, because in some people's cases, they don't have a good church in their area, and the Bible still commands us to assemble ourselves together. Not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together in Hebrews chapter 10. So no matter what, you should look for a good church in your area. Even if they're wrong on some things, it doesn't matter. You're still commanded to go to church. Either you have to move somewhere else or just go to a church that has some problems, because every church has its problems. As long as they're a KJV-only, soul-winning, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching Baptist church, which is right on the main doctrines of the faith, like salvation, who God is, baptism, what a church is and what it's supposed to do, things like that. If they're right on the main doctrines of the faith, then it's a good church. It doesn't matter if they do some of these things which aren't in the Bible. I just don't understand why some churches push these things. And the things I'm going to talk about in this video involve things which Christians will incorporate into their churches, some of which go against biblical teachings. And I personally believe that one shouldn't feel that there is a need to participate in these things. I personally don't participate in these things, and I'll explain why in this video. I don't know why. It's really hot in my room, in this house. Usually isn't. Probably no air conditioning on for some reason. I don't know if it's just the shirt or what. Anyway, so, like I said, this isn't doctrine, this is just practices. And the first thing I want to talk about that's not in the Bible are altar calls. And that's one of the many practices practiced what the Bible teaches. It's not commanded at all in the Bible, and that would be the altar call. Now, the attitude of a lot of Christians, especially Baptists these days, is that one needs to bow down at the so-called altar at the front of the church, and they need to pray to God. And I can't count how many times I've heard preachers act like there's something magical about what they call the altar. At the end of the service, usually after the sermon, there's a call for people who haven't received Christ to receive Christ, or for Christians who are already saved and who are in sin to get right with God. And almost every time without fail, some pastors will say, you better kneel down at this altar right here, as if it's something that you absolutely need to do. Or as if you can't believe on Christ in your seat, or you can't pray to God where you already are. It's as if there's something special about that little raised platform in the front of the church that you need to go and pray there. That's their attitude that some pastors have. And there are certain people in my church who will always get up after every message and pray before the pastor's feet in the front of the church every single time. Now, there's several problems with that. First, the history of the altar call, then the fact that it's not even mentioned once in the Bible, and also the fact that the Bible teaches us that we should do otherwise, and I'll get to that a little bit later. But firstly, I encourage you to do the research on the history of the altar call. It's not something that Christians have done throughout all of time and all of history. It's a new practice, and it doesn't even come from Baptist churches. It comes from a false teacher, a false prophet named Charles Finney in the 1830s. Now, if you watch my video from a couple weeks ago, I talked about Charles Finney in the video about great apostasies. Finney was not a Baptist. He was a Presbyterian minister during the Second Great Awakening. And Finney was a devout abolitionist. He used the altar call as a way to recruit new Christians to support his abolitionist movement. It had nothing to do with anything that the Bible says. It was just a practice that he invented because he wanted to bring people in towards supporting abolitionism. Now, as I pointed out a few weeks ago in the video that I made about the great apostasies, Charles Finney was not a man of God. He was a holiness movement, work salvation preacher who taught that somebody can lose their salvation, they need to perfect themselves, and that they can live a sinless life. That's what Charles Finney taught. He was an unsaved false prophet. This isn't something that was come up with by a Bible-believing Baptist. This isn't a Baptist we're talking about. It's a false prophet Presbyterian, and his intentions had nothing to do with getting right with God, as many people will say. Now, there's several reasons why the altar call is unbiblical. Firstly, it's just the name that the altar is wrong. They'll say you got to kneel down at the altar. What altar? There's no altar in a church. According to the Bible, an altar is something where sacrifices are performed, and there's no basis in the New Testament for the use of an altar. Every mention of the word altar in the New Testament is referring either to the altars of the Old Testament, where the Old Testament sacrifices would take place, which are done away with, or it's referring to the altar in heaven. Let's just say that the altar in churches, or what they call the altar, is an actual altar, which it isn't, but let's just say it is. It's still unbiblical because God commanded that there should not be steps going up to an altar in Exodus chapter 20, verse 26. Yet, almost every single time when a pastor refers to the altar, it's a step, or it's a flight of steps at the front of the church on a raised platform. So they're disobeying that commandment to not make an altar, as they call it, with steps going up to it. Another reason why the altar is unbiblical is because Jesus specifically commands not to pray before men. He said in Matthew 6, verse 5 to 6, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now he specifically tells us not to pray to be seen of men. He says to pray in secret, to enter into your closet and pray. The altar call is all about people coming forward to the front of the whole congregation in front of everybody and bowing down right in front of the whole church, in front of a whole bunch of people, to individually pray to God. That's not right. That's not what the Bible says. Jesus says specifically not to do that. The Bible says that those who do so are hypocrites. And I'm sure that there are some in churches who are confused. They don't understand this. They don't understand they're not supposed to do this. They participate because they have good intentions. They're genuine intentions. They believe that they're actually praying to God. But there's also some people, and I can guarantee this, I don't know how many people exactly, but I can guarantee you're going to have somebody in every church that will come forward to do so, to appear righteous before men, that they don't have any intention of praying to God or getting right with God. They're just doing it to appear righteous before everybody else. So there's going to be some people who are doing it for a show, to be seen of men. That's what Jesus said. Another reason why it's wrong is because it doesn't get you right with God. I've heard preachers equate praying to God at the so-called altar with getting right with him. After all, there was a sermon which should have showed the people their transgressions, which should have showed them their sin, and now at the end of his service, you have the call to change and get right with God. That's what the preacher does. He says, well, you better get right with God right now. You can come forward to the altar and pray to him. Now, the problem is the Bible doesn't simply say to confess your sins. It says to confess and forsake your sins in Proverbs 28. Praying to God in front of the congregation is not getting right with God. You're supposed to apply the preaching to your life and go home not thinking that everything's right just because you bow down at an altar. You have to make an effort to abandon the wickedness and seek the face of God. That's the purpose of preaching, according to the scriptures. It's for exhortation. It's for edification. 1 Corinthians 14:3, 1 Timothy 4:13, and 2 Timothy 4:2 tell us that the purpose of a preacher is to exhort and to edify the believer, to build them up. They're supposed to urge the believer to follow the Lord. They're supposed to build them up with knowledge of the scriptures, not to simply just get them to bow down before God at the end of the service, call that getting right with God, and then they go home thinking that they're right with God. That's not biblical. So the altar call is just not in the Bible, and it goes against several teachings of the Bible, and that's why I don't participate in it, and I don't think you should participate in it. There's no special place that we should pray to God at. He can hear you whether in your seat, whether in your car after church, your house, wherever. He can hear you anywhere. You don't need to go down before some raised step at the front of the church. That's absurd. That's not in the Bible. Now, another thing that I want to talk about is like church camps and church conventions and conferences and things like that. And I'm talking about meetings which are based on churches, having fellowship together and doing church-like activities, but which in themselves are not church and include useless activities that have nothing to do with the church, nothing that God has ordained for the church to do. Now, there's nothing necessarily wrong with the idea of a conference or anything like that. What's wrong is the attitude that people have towards these things. And like I said, that's one of the main things I'm talking about in this video. Not everything in this video I'm saying is completely against the Bible. I'm just saying the attitude that people have towards these things is against what the Bible teaches. The issue is not the practice itself, but what Christians think about it and how they're trying to command this and push it and things like that. For example, I recently had a friend complain to me that there may not be this particular camp, which is held by Baptist churches in Arizona due to this coronavirus thing. And he said, well, I believe that God is going to make it happen. But why would you think that? It's not like camps or conventions or conferences are commanded in the Bible. There's no significance to it at all. Whether it happens or not, it makes no difference. Sure, you can go there and you can hear good preaching. You can do Bible-related things. You can learn the Bible at these places, but it's not commanded in the Bible. There's no absolute necessity to it. And another thing that I've observed is I know a lot of pastors have convictions about things like, and it varies, you know, some are more traditional, some are more liberal and watered down, but some will say like, oh, playing cards, listening to certain kinds of music, doing all these worldly things. You shouldn't do these things because they're worldly. But then at the same time, those same churches participate in worldly activities and call that fellowship. They'll go bowling or they'll play games and go to these institutions that sell alcohol and things like that, especially among like youth groups and youth ministries, which I'll talk about a little bit later. But they'll do that even though these things are worldly and they're among the world. I don't get it. I don't understand why people, you know, in the pulpit, they'll say, don't do this, don't do that, because it's worldly. But then they'll have little youth ministries and different events out in the world where they'll congregate together like a church, but it won't have anything to do with church. They're not going out to, you know, soul win, get people saved, pass out tracts, nothing like that. They're just there to have fun and just to waste their time and not be productive. In my opinion, things like that is worldly, and there's nothing wrong with having fellowship, but if you're going to do something that's worldly, especially in a worldly institution like a bowling alley or something like that with the intention of having fun and not sharing the gospel, that's unbiblical. And you can call me strict if you want, but there's no sense or purpose in doing things like that. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 12:3, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. If you're not doing that, you're not doing what your duty is on this earth. Well, it says in, not says in, okay, so I'm done with that now. So those are the two things so far, altar calls and church camps, conventions, and conferences. The third thing is Bible college and Christian schools. One of the big problems I see in modern day churches is the heavy promotion of colleges and schools. For a lot of fundamentalist Christians, it's mainly Bible colleges. And then homeschooling is popular among younger people. However, even among some Baptists, it's taught that both public schools and Christian schools are somehow good. I've been reading this book recently. It's called The Cross and the Crown. And in the beginning of the book, it says that public schools are a gift of God brought by the Protestant Reformation, which I think is completely false. Well, it's not that I think it's completely false. It is completely false. Because the modern public school system that we have was created by the homosexual king of Prussia, Frederick the Great, in the 1700s. Now, it's just talking about elementary and secondary schools. The idea of a college and university is foreign to scripture. The modern university system that we have today is modeled after Roman Catholic academic institutions that came in the Middle Ages. Now, this again seems to be a big issue because of how it's promoted, that it almost seems like it's necessary, that pastors will try to push it on you. They'll say, you'll at least try 1 year of Bible college. You gotta try to go to Bible college. And they'll do that to every teenager. It's happened to me. My pastors asked me many times if I wanted to go to Bible college, and my answer has always been, I'll think about it, or just no. Another thing is that the wife of the pastor of my church gave me a book called The Case for Bible College. And she said, well, why don't you read that and just, you know, think about it. Think about the decision to, if you want to go to Bible college or not. And so I took the book and I skimmed through it, and I quickly noticed that there's not a single verse from scripture quoted in that book. Now, this is produced by, I think it's produced by like Lancaster Baptist Church or Striving Together Publications, whatever their publishing company is. So it's produced by a Baptist church, right? It's for the purpose of trying to lead people into going to an institution that tries to teach the Bible. And yet there's not a single Bible verse to defend the doctrine. It's all just a bunch of man-made arguments and man's wisdom. Now, it's obvious why they didn't use scripture, because if you're truly using the Bible as your final authority on all things, you never come to the conclusion that you need to go to a college or university, or that that is sanctioned in scripture at all. It's all man's wisdom. It's all man's faulty reasoning for why we should do this. They're just trying to model it after the world, because universities are worldly institutions. They're founded by the Roman Catholics, and for the last several hundred years, at least, they've been secular institutions. It's only been recently that Bible colleges have been a thing, where Baptists have said, well, we're going to take what the world does and how they teach people, and we're just going to kind of put a Christian twist on it, which is not what the Bible says to do. It says not to learn the way of the heathen. Now, I want to address the problem of formal schooling from the standpoint of how dangerous it is. It's the difference between a university and an individual church, the local New Testament church as God has ordained, as we read about in the New Testament, where there's only one pastor. The difference between a university, a Bible college, or whatever, and an individual church is that it's more difficult to oppose false teachings for several reasons. Firstly, you paid to go to the university, so most of the time people aren't going to just walk out because they already spent their money. Second, if you paid to go to that university, then the faculty will be a lot lighter with the people amongst the students who might teach false doctrine. They'll say, well, they paid, so therefore they're allowed here. You know, they're from a Baptist church. It doesn't matter if they believe false doctrine. They're just a little bit wrong. We'll teach them. We'll get them on the right path. And then most of the time they don't end up doing that. Secondly, since there's a board of directors and multiple professors for Bible colleges, it's unlikely that every single one is right on doctrine. If we're constantly warned in the Bible that false prophets would creep into churches, it wouldn't be surprising if there are false prophets creeping into an institution modeled after the world's institution, where there's an abundance of so-called professors and teachers. And that's exactly what we see. There's a lot of Bible colleges out there with false prophets. One of the most well-known independent fundamental Baptist Bible colleges is West Coast Bible College, which I mentioned earlier with the Lancaster Baptist Church. They're the one that produced the book, The Case for Bible College, that I didn't end up reading because it doesn't have any scriptural arguments. West Coast Bible College, which I've been recommended by a friend before. I've heard about it. I've heard good things about it. But once you actually look into the people that are coming out of it and the people that are in charge, you understand it's a bunch of false prophets. For example, the vice president, John Goetsch, literally got up in Lancaster Baptist Church, which, like I said, is connected to West Coast. It's overseen by Paul Chappell, who is the pastor of West Coast Baptist Church, or Bible College, or Lancaster Baptist Church, I mean. And I'm not thinking right today, but Paul Chappell is the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church, and he's also the president of West Coast Bible College. John Goetsch is the vice president. And John Goetsch got up in the church and he taught straight heresy about salvation. He said that you need true biblical repentance to be saved. And this is the way that he defined it. He defined repentance as turning from all your sins. He said you can't have salvation in sin. And he said that if you remain in sin after salvation, that shows you're not saved. Now, same guy said that we should respect homosexuals and bring them into our churches. And it's interesting that Lancaster Baptist Church allows homosexuals and all other kinds of perverts into their church. You know, they say, oh, we don't agree with it. We think it's wrong. But, you know, all these perverts who want to rape our kids and attack us, we're just going to let them in our church anyway. So you have this guy who's the vice president of their college. He's a wolf in sheep's clothing. He teaches work salvation. He teaches all these perverse things, and he's in charge. And you know something's wrong when he says that in front of a crowd, in front of Lancaster Baptist Church. There's hundreds of people there, maybe thousands. I don't know how big the congregation is exactly. And nobody rebukes him. Nobody says anything. The pastor doesn't say anything. None of the board of directors of the college, they don't say anything. They just say amen. You know, even though it's not in the Bible, it goes against numerous biblical teachings. It's false doctrine. Shows you that I'm guessing most of the board of directors, most of the teachers at that college and from that church are false teachers. They don't understand the Bible. They're not saved. So I want to talk about a few biblical reasons. So they don't have biblical reasons to defend the practice, but I want to talk about biblical reasons why formal schooling, including Bible college, is not right. First, starting with the fact that they try to force it down your throat despite the Bible never mentioning it, which I talked about. The word school is only used once in the whole Bible to talk about the school of Tyrannus in the book of Acts, which was a pagan philosophy academy in Ephesus. A pagan thing. It's not a godly thing. And the word college is only used once in 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 14, and also its parallel passage in 2 Chronicles 34, which talks about the same thing, where it uses college in the sense of just a group of people. Because the word college, as we define it today, did not used to mean an academic institution or university. College back then just meant like, you know, like the College of Cardinals within the Vatican or the College of Pontiffs in the ancient Roman religion. It's just a group of religious people, right? It's kind of like a church. It's almost the same thing. It's not the modern definition of a school. So you have these two words only appear once and one time talking about a pagan school, one time not even talking about our modern definition of college. The Bible commands parents to teach their own children as well. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 to 7, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Again, it says in Deuteronomy 11, 19, "And ye shall teach your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." It says in Proverbs 22, 6, it says, "Train up a child in the way he should go." So there's never anything in the Bible about sending your child off somewhere else to let people teach them, to let somebody else teach them. God commands you as parents, if you're a parent watching this, or if you're a child, it commands your parents, or maybe not even a child, just a middle-aged person, somebody in their 20s or whatever, your parents are still around. It says that your parents should have taught you the Bible. It's a command for parents to do that. It's not a command to just send them off to somewhere so somebody else can do it to train them for life. No, parents are commanded to do that to their own children, not somebody else. One might say, okay, but what about when one is no longer under their parents' authority? What if they're married and they move out of their house and they get called to ministry later in life? How are their parents supposed to teach them then? Well, it doesn't matter, because in 1 Timothy 3, it was the requirements for being a pastor. And guess what? It doesn't talk about Bible college. I don't understand why there's just this kind of mental just idea of so many people that you have to absolutely, it's just ingrained in people's minds that you have to go to Bible college in order to be a pastor. I was telling one of my friends the other day, I said, I was talking about preaching or something like that. I don't remember exactly what we were talking about, but he said, doesn't somebody need to go to college in order to do that? And I said, no, where does it say that in the Bible? Because it doesn't. The only requirements for being a pastor are in 1 Timothy 3 and I think Titus 1 or Titus 2. And doesn't mention Bible college because Bible college didn't exist then. It's a modern invention based on worldly institutions. The Bible says in 1 John 2:27, but the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. We don't need man to teach us. We don't need man to guide us. Jesus promised that the Holy Ghost would teach us of all things. He said that also in John 14 and 16. He said that the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, would teach us of all things, guide us into all truth. The Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, that's our teacher. He guides us. He helps us understand the Bible. We don't need somebody to, well, you can't understand it on your own. You can't be a pastor. You can't teach. You don't have the ability to understand the scriptures. You need to go to a Bible college. Wrong. We don't need some stupid Bible college teacher who most of the time, like I said, using the example of West Coast Bible College, and I've heard other stories, a lot of the time they're not even saved. There's false prophets can creep into those places easily. You don't need them to understand the Bible. We don't need some Bible college thing to interpret the or Bible college degree or anything like that to interpret the scriptures. You don't need to take a special class. That's not in the Bible at all. The apostles of Jesus Christ, they never went to Bible college at all. None of the disciples went to Bible college because there's no such thing as Bible college in the New Testament. Most of the time, Bible college, all it does is confuse people because they spend years being indoctrinated, sometimes with false doctrine, and they refuse to learn the way that the Bible tells us to learn, and instead, because of what they're used to, because of what they're indoctrinated with going to Bible college for 4 years or however long, they rely more on man's word instead of God's word. I've heard about it, how in Bible college they'll make you read books by so-called great preachers of the past. I think my pastor's wife was just telling me about how she had this like homeschooling curriculum for her daughters, and she was saying there was a course about there's like a class about Baptist preachers of the past, and obviously most of the Baptists they mean are Reformed Baptists who teach false doctrine. And when you take classes on the great preachers of the past and things like that, it'll be people like Charles Spurgeon. You know, you won't hear about actual Bible believers. You'll hear about false prophets like Charles Spurgeon. Just a couple weeks ago, I remember my pastor told us about how a lot of people in his college, which was Heartland Baptist College, he went to Heartland Baptist Bible College, which is in Oklahoma, and he said that a lot of people went towards Calvinism. He said, oh, he really regrets that. And when I heard that he said that, the one thing that I thought was, well, obviously, I mean, if you're giving them books by Charles Spurgeon, if you're telling them to read stuff by Charles Spurgeon, if you're saying Charles Spurgeon's a Baptist, of course they're going to be led into false doctrine. He literally wrote a book called In Defense of Calvinism, and yet you'll hear these, you go on the website of Lancaster Baptist Church or West Coast Bible College or Striving Together Publications, they're promoting books by Charles Spurgeon. They're promoting commentaries by Charles Spurgeon. That's just the tendency of a lot of independent fundamental Baptist institutions. He was a Calvinist. He taught that you needed to repent of all your sins in order to be saved. He believed that the King James Bible isn't the Word of God. He believed that it had inaccuracies, and even said in the 1880s that the Revised Version, based on the corrupt Alexandrian manuscripts, was better. He was a false prophet. He was a Calvinist. He didn't understand salvation. He's not a great man of God just because his church had Baptist in the title. If one's going to be trained for the ministry, the Bible tells us that it's the job of the local church to do so. In Ephesians 4, it couples teachers with pastors. Pastors are the ones who are commanded, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. It's not the job of some professor in a classroom to teach doctrine, to exhort people, to tell them what the Bible says. That's the job of the pastor. And it's the job of parents to teach their children, and those children, when they are growing in the Lord, if they're saved, they should read the Bible and let the Holy Ghost guide them. They should go to church to hear doctrine and hear exhortation. There's no such thing as formal schooling in the Bible. That's how you learn according to the Bible. Christians are not commanded to go to these institutions. It's ripped off from the world. It's a worldly thing, and it's a waste of time. It's a waste of money. The next thing is Bible commentaries and study Bibles, which kind of ties in with the Bible college thing. One thing I want to talk about is how heavily churches will, and specifically pastors, they'll base their sermons on Bible commentaries. They won't study the Bible. And you can, it's sometimes easy to spot this, because you'll hear people say stuff in the pulpit, and then it's almost verbatim what somebody will say in a commentary, but they know that most of the congregation isn't reading this stuff, so they don't know that they plagiarized it. They're just a bunch of dumb people. I'm just going to rip it off from whatever study Bible or whatever notes or whatever. Just yesterday, I was at church and I was given a devotional, and I used to read devotionals. I don't do that anymore. Again, it's useless. It's the specific devotional. It's one verse and then like one or two paragraphs, and it's like just a story or something that vaguely ties in with the verse. It has nothing to do with the verse. It's not reading the Bible. It's not studying the Bible. Reading man's word and man's interpretation of the Bible is not reading the Bible. Reading notes and references is not reading the Bible. Reading God's word, the thing that he actually said, is reading the Bible. Not reading what man said about his word. Reading his word is reading the Bible. Anyway, so as I said, it's obvious that people will rip these things off, that they'll use commentaries to explain the scriptures. I've heard preachers almost word for word repeat what's written in the Scofield Reference Bible, as if they're trusting in it without error, like it's just true. Like they'll just say, well, this is what Scofield said. Or sometimes they won't even say, this is what Scofield said. They'll just say it and act like it's their own preaching. And they'll act like the notes of Scofield are God's word, even though C.I. Scofield was a damnable heretic. He taught work salvation. He taught that there are different gospels. He denied the authority of the King James Version. He tampered with God's word. He believed in a gap theory, which is completely unbiblical. He wasn't even qualified to be a pastor. He wasn't even a Baptist. He was a Congregationalist who wasn't supposed to be a pastor because he had been divorced, and the Bible says that a bishop should only have one wife, and he left his family, became a Congregationalist, and then later a Presbyterian minister, and he taught all kinds of false doctrines, and yet people are relying on his notes as if they're absolutely right. So this ties in with some of the things that I mentioned. Hi, Mr. Tull. Hello, Stephen Holm. Remember, the Bible says that we need not that a man teach us. I already read that in 1 John 2:27. But that's also in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11 to 14. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but with which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The Bible teaches that the Spirit of God teaches us the things of God. We're not supposed to teach or not supposed to learn by the wisdom of man, but the wisdom of the Holy Ghost. A lot of commentaries out there are written by false prophets, and I don't understand why so many Baptists will take commentaries written by Methodists and hyper-Calvinists and Anglicans who teach a false gospel and act as if those notes are true. They'll say, well, you can get some out of it. You can, you know, even though some of it's false, you can get some good things out of it. You may not agree with everything, but there's some useful information in there, which is stupid because if they believe a false gospel, they're not even saved. They believe that works can save them. They're not saved. They don't even have the Holy Ghost inside of them. So they're spiritually blinded. The Bible says that they cannot know the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. It doesn't say they can know a bit. No. If anybody out there is unsaved and they're teaching something, they're just regurgitating what they heard from somewhere else. It's not like, oh, they're just super intelligent. They just know what the Bible says. No, they're just repeating it from someone else. And that's what a lot of these pastors are doing. You know, even though they might be saved, they're just regurgitating the same thing that C.I. Schofield and Charles Spurgeon and Keel and DeLitch and J.C. Ryle and John Wesley and all these others, they're just repeating the same thing that they said, and they're just putting in their own words instead of, you know, just getting rid of all of man's word and just interpreting the Bible based on what it says and what it says alone. All the people I just named, C.I. Schofield, Charles Spurgeon, etc., they're unsaved. They don't understand the scriptures, and yet people want to use them instead of reading the Bible. We're supposed to read the Bible, not read man's word. Yet I always hear preachers say, so-and-so said, or the Greek word for this, or whatever, and they don't even know a single word in Greek, or they don't know a single word in Hebrew. They're just, again, reading it. They're just ripping it off from some commentary, or just looking at a lexicon and just trusting that that's right, even though they don't know a single word in the language. They're just stealing it. They don't know what they're talking about. The Spirit didn't reveal that to them. They're just lifting themselves up and acting like they know what they're talking about when they don't. That's a major problem in churches today. Fake preaching. That's what I'm talking about here with Bible commentaries. It's fake preaching. It's not preaching. It's not from the heart. It's just stealing things from other people. Plagiarism from commentaries and reading books about the Bible instead of reading the Bible is not studying. Now, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with hearing different interpretations or different opinions or whatever, but the person you're listening to ought to be somebody who's actually saved, first of all. You ought to be using the Bible as their final authority, and you ought not to rely on them, but test what they say based on what the scriptures say, using the Bible as your final authority, instead of just concluding that what they say is just right automatically for no reason, just because they have Baptists in their name, just because they call themselves a Baptist. Well, the Bible says a lot of people will creep into the church. It says in the last days, people will take heed to doctrines of devils, etc. Next thing I want to talk about are different age group ministries, nurseries and youth ministries, and different pastors for different age groups and things like that. That's, again, something I'll never understand because it's not in the Bible. I don't understand why a lot of churches feel the need to split up the congregation into different age groups, because that's never found in the Bible once. A church is defined in the Bible as a congregation of believers. So why would there be children ministries and young adult ministries and teen ministries and all kinds of different levels? And that's especially the case in some bigger churches where you'll have a few hundred people. They'll just divide it up and then you'll have a whole nother service in a whole room or a different building where there's like dozens of children taught by a person and they're being taught a different message than what the main congregation is preaching in a different room or a different building. A lot of the nurseries and child ministries, what they're doing is they're just dumbing down the Bible. They're softening it up because, and I think that's dangerous because younger children who are being raised in a Christian home need to hear godly preaching. Everybody needs to hear godly preaching. Jesus said in Matthew 19:14, suffer little children or forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Bible, we never see an example of children or younger folk being kept in little sections or being pulled off from the what the Word of God says and just, you know, just giving them little coloring pages and things like that and just childish things, you know. Some of them are, you know, if they're children, the point is not to just kind of dumb it down. You know, they can do all that other stuff, that the stuff that children like to do outside of a church. The purpose of a church is, again, to preach the word, to exhort, to rebuke, to teach doctrine, things like that, not to just you know, do all kinds of things that they would do at home or whatever. That's not the purpose of a church. They can do that outside of a church. Now, it even talks about in the Bible about all people listening to the preaching of the word of God. We see an example of that in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1 to 3. It says, "Then all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate for the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law." Do not prohibit different age groups from being part of the service. That's dividing a church up, and that's unbiblical. The church is a congregation of believers, and the pastor has the job of being the overseer of the church. The Bible says in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 to 2, it says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." It's the job of a pastor or bishop, which means overseer, to oversee the church, the flock of God, which includes both old and young. When you're dividing it up and giving somebody else to be the overseer of them and say, well, this, you know, we're one church. These children or these teens, they're part of our church, but they have a different overseer. No, the pastor, he's the overseer of the church. It shouldn't be get the pastor's wife to teach them or get some other guy that's not even fully qualified to teach them. That's not in the Bible, again. So the next thing is selling merchandise or church bookstores and selling books and CDs and things like that in a church. That's not in the Bible, and that's against the Bible. You know, like I said, some of these things are not necessarily completely wrong. Some of these things are completely wrong. And I would say selling merchandise in a church is completely wrong. There are churches that will sell CDs or books in the congregation. Sometimes bigger churches will have food that they sell or actual bookstores inside of their church. Oh, Jesus said in John 2, 13 to 16, or the Bible says, it says, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found at the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my father's house an house of merchandise." Well, what's merchandise? It's something that's sold. Jesus was angry with these Jews who were selling things in the house of God. He drove them out because they were doing that. He was angry because they were selling things in his father's house. Now, the Bible tells us that the local church is the house of God. It says in 1 Timothy 3:15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So the local church is the house of God, and Jesus was angry when people sold merchandise in the Father's house. And yet, what do you see people doing today? You'll have guest speakers come in, and they'll sell things. They'll take like a little, a bunch of boxes of CDs and Bibles and all kinds of merchandise and little souvenirs from where they're from. If they're a missionary to a foreign country, they'll take things from that foreign country. They'll take it with them and they'll sell it to the congregation. I've had that happen in my church. Well, we have little tables set up and they'll sell stuff, you know, missionaries who are coming through. Yet the Bible tells us that we should not do that. And Jesus said later when he drove them out again at the end of his ministry, he said, "My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." The purpose of a church is not to sell things. It's not to do this wicked thing. It's wicked in the Bible. If Jesus is getting angry at it, then it's sin. If a guest preacher has stuff to sell, if he has stuff with him, that's okay. He just shouldn't sell it in the church. He should go sell it somewhere else. You know, sell it in the back of his car or whatever. Just don't sell it among the congregation. When people are congregating together on Sunday morning or whenever, you shouldn't just meet among the congregation and just sell it to the congregation. That's unbiblical. That's selling merchandise in the house of God. They could do it anywhere, but if they do it in the church, it's unbiblical. It's a sin. Now, the last thing I want to talk about, is this the last thing? Yes, it is the last thing, is, and kind of not everything wrong with this. It's just the way that people do it, and that's tract canvassing versus soul winning, or specifically only passing out tracts and calling that soul winning. That's not in the Bible. Again, I don't think there's anything wrong with passing out tracts in itself. You know, those little pamphlets or cards that people, that churches will have, and they'll hand it to people and invite people to church, things like that. It'll have a little message. It'll have a little Bible truth, directions to the church, things like that. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. The issue of doing that is calling it soul winning and not doing proper soul winning, but only doing that, because it's not soul winning. You're not winning somebody's soul by giving them a little card or a pamphlet. It's not going to get them saved. There are some churches which, as a church, do nothing but hand out tracts. They only do that. They don't go door to door. They don't preach the gospel, as Jesus said. And mine is unfortunately one of them. Once a week, we'll go out and we'll put tracts on doors. And I've been helping out since October. And so far, in the whole time, we've probably hit several hundred houses, and only four or five people or four or five families ever ended up coming to the church. In that whole time, we've hit hundreds, possibly thousands of houses, whole communities, whole subdivisions. You go out all the time, every week, and barely anybody comes, because, I mean, it just makes common sense. Why would a Catholic that you give a tract to come to a Baptist church if they're not saved? Most people are just going to throw it away. You know, if something comes in my door, somebody sticks something in my door, a religion that I don't believe in, if a Jehovah's Witness comes and they put something in my door, I just throw it away. I'm a Baptist. I'm just not going to take a Jehovah's Witness pamphlet and just, maybe I'll read through this, huh? No, if somebody doesn't agree with what we believe, they're not going to go to a Baptist church. Not only that, but zero people have gotten saved. If they do hypothetically read it, zero people get saved from that, because the Bible says in verse 14, or Romans 10, verse 14 to 17, sorry, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If somebody does not hear the preaching of the word of God, they're not getting saved. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. That's what the Bible says. It's not just, you know, that's why I don't just put words on the screen. I, you know, there are some people who take like a robot voice, and that's not obviously a godly preacher. The Holy Spirit isn't speaking through them. There's nothing about hearing, you know, when they just do a robot voice or whatever. Some people just put text on the screen and they won't say anything. That's why I don't do that on these videos. I actually speak to people over this camera, over the internet, so that they can actually hear the preaching of God's word. So when I do preach the gospel, somebody can get saved. Now, if somebody tells me they got saved from reading a tract, I don't believe them. I don't care what they say. You know, there's a lot of people who are false converts who say, yeah, I'm saved, but they're not actually saved. And a lot of the time, if you ask them, you go through the plan of salvation, they don't really understand it, because there's only so much you can put on a tract. The tracts we have at our church, there's three or four verses and just like one sentence of explanation. I don't think most people are going to read that and understand the gospel. And they're not, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One might say, well, you have the tract, they'll come to church and they'll hear the preaching there. Now, there's several problems with that. As I said, most people don't respond to tracts. As I've said, out of the hundreds of houses we've hit, very few people have ever showed up. And it's the same way in every church is. That's why independent fundamental Baptist churches are dying. And most of the time, if they do show up, they're already saved. They're already Baptists. Maybe they just moved in the area, or they just haven't considered going into church in a while. Maybe they're raised as a Baptist. They haven't gone to church in a while or whatever. And then sometimes people show up, they'll go for 1 week. They won't hear the plan of salvation, and they'll just leave. They won't ever come back. So you have four or five people, most of them are already saved. If they're not saved, they will never come back. They don't care. They get offended or whatever. Again, why would a Roman Catholic who goes to a mass every week see a tract on their door from a Baptist church and think, maybe I'll go to a Baptist church on Sunday? That's not going to happen. But if you give them the gospel and you pull them out of that false religion of Roman Catholicism, then it's a different story. Then they might actually come to church. But then they don't come to church for the purpose of hearing the gospel because they're already saved. They come to be part of the congregation, to be baptized, and to become a member of the church after they're saved. So that's why the Bible commands us to go out and preach the gospel. That's another problem with people saying, well, we'll just draw them into church. No, Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Mark 16:15. He said in Matthew 28, go ye and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. He didn't say, go ye invite everybody to church, or go ye and pass out tracts to every creature. He didn't say that. He said, preach the gospel to every creature. The preaching of the cross is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, according to the Bible. It's not to hand out tracts to every creature, not to hand out tracts to everybody. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. That's what the Bible says. It's not about bringing them to church. It's not about doing anything else but sharing with the world the preaching of the cross. And understand that people have various reasons for why they're not able to easily do that, to go out into the world. If a church doesn't have a soul winning program and somebody wants to do more for the Lord, they want to go out, they want to preach the gospel, but maybe they're not really good at it. They don't really know how to do it. They're kind of shy or whatever. Obviously, if they're a new Christian, they don't have the experience, it'll be difficult for them to get into that habit. And that's why I recommend doing what I do to get into the habit. Take advantage of the opportunities that you have. As the Bible doesn't command us to necessarily go door to door. That is an example that we see in the Bible, but preaching the gospel does not necessarily have to be door to door. It's just sharing the gospel with anybody. So my mother was a little bit restrictive after I converted, after I got saved, and she doesn't really let me go outside and do that kind of stuff, you know, go door to door. So I preached Christ in my school to several people, to old friends, to acquaintances, to even some random classmates I had. I preached to my dad. I'm now even preaching to my mother. It's just people in your life, you know, take advantage of the people around you, your coworkers, your neighbors, your friends, anybody you come across. Try to preach the gospel to them. Try to share the gospel with them. And if they don't want to hear it, that's why you have a tract. It's a secondary thing for, okay, well, maybe you can think about it. Maybe you can think about coming to church. We'll talk to you later or whatever, to kind of plant that seed in them. They won't get saved from that. So don't call that soul winning. That's for people who maybe don't want to talk, or maybe if you go to soul winning and there's a house that you come to and nobody's home or something like that, or they're busy, you know, that's what tracts are for. But don't call that soul winning. That's unfortunately what a lot of churches do. So, all right, so I'm going to read Stephen Holmes' comments. So thank you, everybody, for watching. Before I go, okay, so I've got a decent church pastor. Biblical knowledge is great, but he's had to shut the church. Never reads out of commentaries. That's great. So God has brought his people out of false churches through the phony virus. Works-based salvation has people bound up in the doctrines of devils. It's like saying Christ crucified wasn't enough. Absolutely true. There's actually a false prophet on YouTube who makes videos, and he flat out, he doesn't even apologize for it. He literally uploaded a video called Jesus Taught Works Salvation. And I'm going to refute that guy in a video in a couple weeks. I think it's next week, actually. I've been working on it. Today I started working on the video on the notes for it. Jesus said, unless you have become like little children, never enter the kingdom of heaven. Yes. Jesus kicked out the sellers out of the temple. Hear the gospel if everyone is in isolation at home. So yeah, that's another thing. If people are in isolation, that's why I do what I'm doing right now is I actually have an Instagram account, and I do, there's an option to do live videos on there. And I think I mentioned this on Mr. Tall 1611. I don't remember. But my plan is to just, for now, because I have some acquaintances on there who I know aren't saved, the people who are following me, I have like 60 followers or something. So what I'm doing is I'm preaching the gospel and focusing only on gospel-based things, preaching on only preaching the cross and hoping that people will get saved through that. And then I'm still trying to work on my mother. I've preached the gospel to her several times. She doesn't really understand it yet. So yeah, there's that. And then there's even some people who are going out soul winning. I know of some churches which are still going out door to door soul winning, even in the coronavirus thing. And they'll just kind of, you know, they'll knock on the door, take a few steps back if somebody opens up, but kind of just stand like 6 or 7 or 8 feet away or whatever and just preach to them from there. Cause you don't need to be up close to them in order to preach the gospel. You just need to lift up your voice a little bit more. So that's it for this video. These are things, wow, I did not expect it to be this long. Maybe it's because I think I have kind of a sore throat. Maybe I have coronavirus. Who knows? Or maybe it's just because I'm talking a lot. I don't know. Or maybe something I ate. I don't know. Anyway, so that's it for this video. Thank you for watching. These are things which are not in the Bible. I don't think altar calls are biblical. Church conventions, camps, conferences are at least acting like these things are necessary. Bible colleges, Bible commentaries and study Bibles, track canvassing, youth ministries, all this stuff unbiblical. So thank you, buddy, for watching. God bless you and goodbye.